I'm speaking to you today on the subject, Paul's Farewell Message. Now, some of you have written saying that you like to follow in your Bibles while I'm bringing the message. I wish you'd do that for the program today especially. I want you to turn to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. We're going to take our message from verses 17 through 35. Now, that's Acts 20, 17 through 35. And the subject will be Paul's farewell message. Now, the Apostle Paul was leaving his friends at Ephesus. They would see him no more. This was his farewell message. These were the last words that they heard him speak on this earth. And Paul did not spend this time with these men bragging about the converts that he had won to the Lord while he was in their city. And Paul did not spend this time with these men boasting of the books he had written, or the sermons he had preached, or the churches he had organized. And he did not spend this time seeking their praise and their gratitude or a testimonial to his service for God in the city of Ephesus. I want us to look at the apostle's farewell. I want us to listen to this chosen, anointed, God-sent man. Listen to what he says to these people as he's preaching his farewell message, his last sermon. Four things that he brings out. First of all, in verse 19 of Acts chapter 20, look at it in your Bible. Paul says, I have served the Lord with humility. I have served the Lord with humility. I'm leaving you now. I've been with you for 3 years. But you will remember one thing. During that 3 years that I preached to you, I have served the Lord with humility. Listen to him throughout all of his epistles. Listen to Paul speak. I am what I am by the grace of God. Again, he said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Again, he said, I am less than the least of all the saints. And again, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Now, we need to learn from this. Here's one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. Here's a man who wrote the majority of the books of the New Testament, led, of course, by the Holy Spirit. Here's a man who suffered for Christ. Here's a man who preached all over the country, who was a missionary, one of the first missionaries. Here was a man sent out by God himself, a chosen vessel to the Gentiles. And yet, as he speaks, he says, I am nothing. I am less than the least of all the saints. He said, I have served the Lord with humility. Let all who name the name of Christ be conscious of our imperfections. We don't take titles of holiness. We don't wear religious uniforms, for we are nothing. We preach as dying men to dying men. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11, Paul speaking here, he says, I am not behind the chiefest apostle. I am not behind the chief. Pick out the chief apostle. I'm not behind him, and yet he says, I am nothing. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended. That is, I haven't arrived. I don't have the answers for every subject. I have not arrived, and I am not perfect. Let all who name the name of Christ recognize with the Apostle Paul our own imperfections, and learn to preach and witness and teach as dying men to dying men. And then let all who name the name of Christ remember that our gifts, whatever gifts we have, are borrowed gifts. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, who maketh thee to differ? What do you have that you have not received? Now, if you've received it, why do you boast as if you had not received it, as if it came from you? Our minds are enlightened by the grace of God. Our hearts are made to love by the grace of God. Our lips are touched by the grace of God. And he who gave these gifts can just as easily take them away. Our gifts are borrowed gifts. And our total dependence, whether we're preaching or teaching, witnessing or living, our total dependence is on the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who convinces men of sin, not me, nor my words, nor my message. It is the Holy Spirit who reveals Christ. Christ must be revealed to the heart. The sinner must be given eyes to behold the beauty of Christ, and ears to hear the voice of Christ, and a heart to understand the work of Christ. The substitutionary work of Christ to the unbeliever, to the natural man, is foolishness. But to the believer, to the man whose eyes have been opened and whose ears have been unstopped and whose heart has been illuminated, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the substitutionary work of Christ, is the wisdom of God. It is the power of God. He sees in that death of Christ God's wisdom and God's justice satisfied and God's law honored. So it's not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. It shouldn't be difficult for us to serve the Lord with humility. It shouldn't be difficult at all for us to do whatever we're doing, whether we're giving or praying or preaching or singing. It shouldn't be difficult for us to conduct ourselves in a humble fashion. Actually, we ought to be amazed that God Almighty would even condescend to fellowship with us. We ought to be amazed in our hearts and in our souls that a holy God would condescend to walk with us. And the only way he can commune with us and fellowship with us and walk with us is because of Jesus Christ, not because of ourselves. So that's the first thing Paul says as he's bringing this farewell message. He stands before these elders at Ephesus after 3 years of preaching and teaching, and he says, I want you to remember this. I have served the Lord with humility. I know what I am, and I know whose I am. I know my need, I know my sins, I know my insufficiency. I know that I'm a man just like you. And what I preach to you, I preach to myself. All right, the second thing now. Look at verse 20. Here's, I believe, the second point in Paul's farewell message. He says, I have kept back nothing profitable unto you. I have kept back nothing profitable unto you. And then in verse 21, he declares the two essential things that are profitable unto you. He said, I have declared unto you repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's been my twofold message. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there was an old pastor by the name of Dodd, old Philip Dodd. And he used to preach so much from Acts 20, verse 21, on repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ, that they called him Old Repentance and Faith. That's what folks called him. They nicknamed him Old Pastor Dodd. Well, here comes Old Repentance and Faith. Who's going to preach Sunday, Old Repentance and Faith? But he explained it this way. He declared, if I die in the pulpit, I desire to die preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And if I die out of the pulpit, I desire to die practicing repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What is repentance toward God? David said, O Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Repentance, my friend, if it's saving repentance, if it's true repentance, now get this, is toward God. It's not being sorry you got caught. It's not being sorry that you lost something in the process. It's not being sorry that you've made a mess of your life. It's not being sorry that you've committed sin against an individual. Repentance, if it's true repentance, if it's saving repentance, always is toward God. Paul said there's an earthly sorrow that bringeth death. There's a godly sorrow that worketh repentance. And that's the kind of sorrow that bringeth true repentance, is when I realize that my sins are against God. Against God I've sinned. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. My sin is against God. I have violated his law. I have transgressed his commandment. I have come short of his glory. And the problem is not between me and men. The problem is between me and God. That's where I'm in trouble. It's what happened in the Garden of Eden. It's what happened on the cross of Calvary. It's what's happened when God is supposed to be enthroned in my heart and his scepter reigning over me, and I'm supposed to be in my heart, mind, and soul subject to my king, and I've committed treason against my king. That's my problem right there. These little troubles that we have every day in life, that's not the problem. The problem between me and God is not that I stole a watermelon or played hooky from school or went to a picture show. That's not the problem. The problem between me and God is a hatred in my heart for His holy reign and His holy rule and His holy law. It's because I tried to throw God off His throne. It's because I crucified His Son. It's because there's a natural rebellion inborn and inbred in me against God Almighty and His law. And repentance is not only over one particular sin or two particular sins. Repentance is over the nature of sin. You hadn't got a hold of repentance yet until you repent not only for what you've done, but for what you are. That's where repentance is. That's the foundation of repentance. It's not what I've done, it's what I am. It's what causes me to do what I did. That's where I repent. And repentance is a continual state. Repentance is not an isolated act that takes place in the dim past. Somebody says, well, I repented 20 years ago. No, you didn't either, not unless you're still repenting. I have repented, I am repenting, I shall repent. Paul said, I have kept back nothing profitable unto you, and this is the most profitable thing of all, first, repentance toward God. You've got to find out what sin is and who sin is against. What sin is, it's an inward principle. It's a nature, and it's against God. And the only solution, the only remedy, is faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch these words, toward. Paul said, I have kept back nothing profitable unto you. I have preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is not toward the church, not toward the Bible, toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the object of faith. Saving faith has one object. It is a person. It is that person's deity, that person's suretyship, that person's substitution, that person's mediatorial work, and that person's crowning glory. That's what faith is. It's in a person. I believe Jesus Christ came into this world as my Redeemer, as my surety, as my Savior, as my substitute. That He took upon Himself human flesh and lived as a human being on this earth, God in the flesh, the God-man. And He met the law and obeyed it, and He went to the cross and took my sins and paid for them. Faith has one object, Christ. And I'll tell you this, faith has one source, and that's Christ. He's the author of our faith. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And faith has one reason for hope, and that's Christ. Not because of anything I do or shall do, but it's because of what He did. And faith has one foundation, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith is a continual principle. It's a state of being. A man didn't once believe on Christ, and now he doesn't. That's an impossibility. Christ is our life. When Christ comes in to dwell, we die. And the life we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. I have believed. I am believing. I shall continue to believe. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living One. His wounds for me shall plead. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I came to Him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It's enough that Jesus died, that He died for me. Paul says, I have served the Lord among you with humility, and I've kept back nothing profitable unto you. I've preached unto you clearly repentance toward God, not toward men, toward God, not even toward self, toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, the one Savior, the one Redeemer, the one Mediator, the one Substitute. We are complete in Him who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, the third point of his message. Now, stay with me right here. And Paul said, as he continued this farewell message, I have not shunned, look at verse 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I've served the Lord with humility. I've kept back nothing profitable unto you. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, my friends, we need to learn to be able to say this. I may not preach with the power that I desire, and I don't. I may not preach with the enthusiasm and earnestness that I should, and I'm sure I don't. I may not preach with the effectiveness that I covet, and that's certainly so. And I may not preach with the wisdom that I'd like to have, and that's certainly so. And I ask God to give me that wisdom. But I'm telling you this, one charge that must not be leveled against a minister or a Sunday school teacher or an elder or a deacon or any of God's children is that I have, through covetousness and fear and seeking the praise of men, left out part of the Word of God. What a horrible, horrible, horrible charge to be leveled at any of God's servants. That we have omitted parts of this book because we covet men's possessions, or we covet their praise, or we fear their persons. What a horrible charge. Paul said, look down at verse 33. He said, while I've been with you, I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. I want nothing that you have. And I believe he could add this, I have coveted no man's praise. I have coveted no man's friendship. I have not sought to make disciples to follow after me at the expense of God's holy word. Now you listen to me. I don't care who it is. We are not servants of Christ if we lean on the arm of flesh for our support. We are not servants of Christ if we seek to win disciples for our cause or our program or our denomination, or if we seek to gain support by preaching what men want to hear. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Let me ask you seven questions. Will you think with me for a moment? Shall we try to make God known by withholding his true attributes? God is love, but God is just. God is merciful, but God is truth. And God is gracious, but God is sovereign. And we must not keep back the glory and the justice and the power and the awesomeness of God Almighty. We must preach God in all his attributes. Shall we try to win men to Christ by preaching another Jesus, a Jesus of our own imagination? That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:4. They'll come preaching another Jesus and another spirit and another gospel. Why? To make disciples, to get numbers, to get crowds, to get people down the aisle, to make reports, to have baptisms, to make an impression, to glory in men's flesh. Shall we do that? Shall we preach half of Jesus? Or are we going to preach Christ the sovereign prophet, priest, and king? Thirdly, shall we try to convert men by preaching another gospel? Or shall we declare the gospel of God's glory and leave this work of conversion in the hands of the Holy Spirit? Shall we try to make the cross acceptable by taking away the offense? Shall we try to make the cross of Christ acceptable and glamorous by taking the offense out of it? Paul said the gospel of the cross is offensive. It's called foolishness by this world. The world despises the gospel of substitution. It hasn't changed. And then in the next place, shall we try to mix God's grace and man's works? Paul plainly declares throughout the whole book of Romans, salvation's all of grace or all of works. It's not mixed. It cannot be mixed. We can't mix man's dignity and God's deity. We can't mix man's works and God's grace. It's got to be all of God. Shall we give a man a hope for heaven who is not a new creature in Christ? Shall we keep padding our roles with unconverted professors of faith and pat them on the back when we see them Christmas and Easter and tell them they're all right, they're in the Lord, when we know they're not? Shall we compromise the gospel of redeeming grace to win the support of natural men? What shall I do on this TV program? In order to get your letters and get your support and get your help, I compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ? The answer is an emphatic no. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And though all men forsake us, and though all men turn from us, and Paul said they did, all men have forsaken me, only Luke's with me, I will not, he said, shun to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I know this. We're on the trail of God's sheep. Out yonder somewhere are God's sheep. And they're going to hear his voice. They're not going to hear the voice of a stranger. A stranger's voice they will not follow. They're going to hear his voice. And we must give them the word of God. Not what we think they ought to have and what they ought to hear, but the word of God, unmixed with our ideas and unmixed with our creeds. It is not a denomination or a program or a church that we're promoting. It's the glory of God Almighty. It's to bring sinners, not to ourselves or to our buildings or to our creeds, but it's to bring sinners to Christ. Listen to Paul. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And that's what I want for you, that you may win Christ. Not that I may win your approval or win your fellowship or win your support. I want you to win Christ. That you might know him, whom to know is life eternal. That you might rest in him. And that brings us to the fifth point. And this is one of my most important points. I want you to listen carefully to it. Paul, in bidding farewell to this group of people, he preached to them, I think, about 3 years. He was leaving. No more would they hear him. No more would they see his face. Never again. This was his last message. And he says, now, since I've been with you, I've served the Lord with humility. And I've kept back nothing profitable unto you. I've whittled down the flesh. I've stripped the flesh. I've knocked the foundations out from under the flesh. I've preached repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. And I've not courted your support. I've coveted no man's apparel or gold or silver or friendship or fellowship. I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Now, four, he said, I commit you to God. I commit you to God and his word. Look at verse 32. It says, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. But the word there, get you an Amplified Bible or a Greek New Testament, you'll find the word is, I commit you to God. I commit you to God. I commit you to God to save you. I commit you to God to teach you. I commit you to God to protect you. I commit you to God to care for you. Now, I know the present day method is not this at all. The present day method is for me to design my message till I get down to a certain point and have an organ start playing and a choir start softly singing, and I'm supposed to draw some kind of imaginary net, and I'm supposed to get people to come to the front, to come to me, to come to an altar, to come to a church, to come to an ordinance, to come to something physical. But this, my friend, cannot save. We preach that you're a sinner. We preach that your sins are against God. Your guilt, we preach your guilt and your need. We preach Christ as the only Savior. And when we close this message, we commit you to him. I say unto you, don't come to me. Seek the Lord. Go off yonder in your own bedroom or in your closet and cry out to God for mercy. Be like the publican in the temple. Don't come down and shake a preacher's hand and have him tell you what to say and then shake your hand and tell you you're saved, you're all fixed up, you'll go to heaven when you die, your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. He can't save you, but God can. He can't speak peace to your heart, but God can. He can't put a sorrow in your heart, but God can. And that's what I'm telling you to do. I'm telling you, when I finish this message today, get alone with the Lord, like the publican in the temple, and cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. I commit myself to the Son of God. Paul says, I commit you to God. I've preached to you. I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I've kept back nothing profitable unto you. Now I commit you to God to save you and to keep you and to care for you and to protect you and to provide for you. And watch this now. And I commit you to his word. His word is able to build you up in the faith. His word is able to cleanse you. His word is able to give you assurance. I don't have a pamphlet to send you on how to be saved. You get you a Bible. I don't have a pamphlet to send you on how to live for God or how to anything else. I commend you to the word of God. I commit you to God to save you, and I commit you to his word to teach you. Don't come to me. go to Christ. Don't turn to a human vessel or a human writing. Turn to His Word. My Word, He said, shall not return void. It shall accomplish that whereunto I have sent it. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of God's Word, that you may grow. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the Word of God. You lay these tracts and pamphlets and books and how-to books and how-not-to books aside and buy you a Bible and bury yourself in God's Word. That's what Paul said to these people. I commit you to God, the Savior, and I commit you to His Word of grace, to teach you and to build you up in the faith and to strengthen you and give you assurance and make you what you ought to be. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you want this message on cassette tape, two messages on each tape, this week and next week, $3, write to me. The address will be given to you at the close of the program. Until then, Henry Mahan bidding you a very pleasant good day.